How can I cope with the trials and the stresses in my life? Maybe it's personal adversity. Maybe it is severe illness. Maybe family issues. Maybe it's work stress. Maybe it's simply living life in this pressure-packed culture. Maybe as you come into this service this morning, if you had talked to me personally, you would have said, "Pastor, the trials I'm facing right now are too much for me. In fact, I've carried them in. This is supposed to be a joyful service. It is. But I've carried some weights, heavy weights with me into the service. Is there any way for me to surmount those trials? Is there any help for me in my adversity? My life seems scattered. It seems like it's going in many directions. The demands on my time are great. Is there something that can give me stability?" Those are the kinds of questions that all of us struggle with to one degree or another. Various times, more so in life, of course, than other times. And these are the kinds of questions and struggles that, in our text, a group of Christians that Peter writes to were facing. Let me read the opening words of 1 Peter chapter 1 and reading the first 9 verses. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are exiles. You notice in verse 1, he speaks about exiles of the dispersion. He's writing to Jewish believers who had lived in Jerusalem, who had lived in Judea, had lived in Jewish majority areas in the Roman Empire, and who were facing severe persecution for their faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be able to survive, they left everything behind. They left their homes, their businesses. They moved to what is today these places, these Roman provinces would be modern Turkey. They moved quite some distance away. They didn't have family. They didn't have friends. They were going to need to start over. And so Peter writes a letter to a group of Christians who are going through trials and stresses and doubts and fears and uncertainties of all kinds. There is persecution for them. There is suffering for them. And so where are they going to find the strength to cope? But not just to cope, because that isn't enough, but to find victory in the midst of it all. And so Peter responds to those kinds of issues, trial, suffering, questions, doubt, loss, tears, all of those things. He responds to those issues throughout his letter, and particularly in this text this morning. But what we discover is Peter doesn't offer any simplistic formulas. He doesn't offer a nice, neat, pat, three steps to feeling better, or five steps, or whatever it might be. He doesn't offer simplistic solutions to our struggles. What does he offer? You notice in the text, it's right where Peter begins the body of his letter in verse 3. It's a reminder that through Jesus Christ, we have an unshakable hope. It is a hope that nothing can destroy. How does Peter describe it in verse 3? He speaks about a living hope. And so this morning, I want us to think about living hope, or Easter hope, as I have entitled the message. And I want you to very briefly notice with me in this text five great truths that Peter sets forth in connection with what he calls living hope. And the first one is simply this, is that the source of our hope, where does it come from? People will sometimes say, look within. Don't look within. You won't find hope there. The source of hope is our merciful, loving Heavenly Father. The phrase in verse 3, according to His great mercy, is the way Peter puts it. And you notice in our text, Peter speaks about God who caused us, Peter says, to be born again. It's of God's doing. Just as physical birth is not based on our decision or our doing, so when one is born again, it's not based on one's decision or doing. It doesn't work that way in the natural world. It doesn't work that way in the spiritual world. If you are a believer, how does Peter address you in verse 1? He speaks of you as being one who is elect. And he goes on to point out that if you are saved, it's God who has brought about your salvation from beginning to end. That's stability. That is hope, to know that from our merciful Heavenly Father, He first of all brought us to new life through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To think about from eternity, God fashioned a plan of redemption that took you into account. And more than that, Peter says He chose you to experience that plan in all of its richness. Which means this, before anybody can ever say, I found God, God says, I found you. That's encouragement. That's foundation. That's security. You notice verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God has laid out our destiny in accordance with His predetermined plan, which means then everything in our lives is in His control. We have a future, we have a history, we have a hope. Why? Because God made a choice. Because God made a gracious decision. And what Peter says is the God who in love laid His eyes on you before the universe even existed. That God who laid His eyes upon you from eternity past has His hand upon you right now. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. That's truth number one. Notice truth number two. As Peter specifically says, our hope is based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's based on the reality of what we celebrate on this Sunday, this Easter. What does Peter say? Verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what our hope is based on. You know, a lot of times in life we struggle because our hope is based on something else. Oh, we say in theory, my hope is anchored in the Lord. I trust in Him. But for all practical purposes, many times, our hope is grounded in people. Our hope is grounded in circumstances. People and circumstances are changeable, fallible, uncertain, untrustworthy. You think about it, you put your hope in good health. What happens if that disappears? You put your hope maybe in your skills or your education or your experience, or you put your hope in your spouse or in a family around you. You put your hope in the government or in some particular politician getting into office or in the financial resources you've set aside, whatever it is. None of that is a living hope. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. It provides lasting hope. It provides true hope because the resurrection is history. The resurrection is an objective fact. The resurrection is a complete victory over the powers of sin and darkness and the devil. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice with me truth number three. Peter encourages us by reminding us that our hope is guarded by the power of God. It's not us holding on to it, it's God guarding it and protecting it. And you notice how Peter describes this living hope, this inheritance in verse 4. He says it is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading, and reserved, guarded in heaven for you, verse 5. There's a great inheritance for you if you belong to the Lord. There's a great inheritance for you if you are a child of God. What does that look like? There's different ways you can describe that great inheritance. It's that ultimate resurrection deliverance when one day the things of this earth are past and over and the struggles and trials are over. It's that great day when the trumpet sounds and we are raised incorruptible. That is our inheritance. That's part of it. It is eternal fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father, who created us. Fellowship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as Revelation says, being set free from sin and sorrow and tears and suffering and loss and illness and death. All of those former things done away with. That's part of that great inheritance. It is the glory and the light of God's eternal kingdom. There's a lot of ways to express it. These are just some of them. But the inheritance, Peter says, is guaranteed. Verse 4, kept in heaven for you. I like the King James rendering, reserved in heaven for you. So what Peter is saying is our hope is as secure as the throne of God. As long as God's throne stands, our hope stands. And God's throne will never crumble. His kingdom will never come to an end. Our hope is secure. It's guarded by God's very rule and reign and throne. Here's truth number four. Now, we don't want to think about this one. Our hope grows stronger in trials. God purifies our faith, Peter says, through trials. It is tested by fire, is the phrase in verse 7. And Peter uses the analogy of gold being refined, gold being subjected to intense heat, and of course, when the gold ore is heated, the impurities rise to the surface, they are skimmed off, and as a result, the gold is more valuable than it was before. The impurities are gone. That's the analogy that Peter uses in this text. Trials. Let me ask you what will be for some of you a difficult question. What has transpired in your life since last Easter? For some of you, since last Easter, Easter 2023, you've experienced significant and serious physical affliction. For others of you, since last Easter, you've experienced the loss of a dear loved one. For others of you, your job, your work has been impacted in a challenging way. For others of you, since last Easter, difficult family issues have arisen that weren't there Easter 2023. But the fact that you're here this morning, take encouragement in this, is a testament to the grace of God in your life. It's evident that your life is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your faith is genuine. That's what Peter says in this passage. It's not a testament to how great you are, but how great God is, and the gift of faith that He's given you, and the gift of hope He's poured into your life. The fact that you are here is testament to God's goodness and grace, and the fact that your faith, through it all, has remained and is genuine. That's what Peter says. Because when trials come, when testings come, when tears and losses come, you can give up. Some people do. You can turn your back on God. Some people do. Or through the strength of His indwelling Holy Spirit, you can persevere through trials and learn to understand God's good purposes even when you don't see them, even when you don't understand what they are. It's in those times of trials, I have come to experience it, and others of you could testify the same, that it's in trial that you recognize, you realize that what you believe has actual substance to it. You know, even as a pastor, sometimes you can preach things that are here on paper. And you say, they're true, I believe they're true. But you really believe they're true when you experience them, when you go through them. What you believe has substance to it. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a collection of empty religious concepts. It's not a bunch of time-worn cliches. It is real. Number one, the Word says it. And number two, you've experienced it to be so. Trials in life. When trials come and the heat intensifies, to use the imagery of this text, when you make it through somehow, some way, you don't know how, but you make it through by God's grace, it is a testimony to others. It is a testimony to God's grace and presence and power in your life, and it brings ultimate glory to God. As Peter points out in this passage, there's no shortcut out of trials. But what Peter encourages us to do is to put our trials in perspective. There's a significant phrase in verse 6. What Peter says in essence is, so, all right, in the big scheme of things, how long do trials last? Do you notice the little phrase in verse 6? A little while. That's what Peter says. In contrast to that, how long does the inheritance last? What Peter says, there's no time boundaries on that. There's no expiration date on that. Our inheritance is eternal. But what we often do is we take our trials and we set them over here apart from the whole context of our life and our spiritual walk with the Lord. We take our trials and we set them over here and we focus on them and they crush us. And they're overwhelming. Peter says, take your trials and put them back in context. Put them back in the context of God's grace and God's provision. As I was reading this passage from 1 Peter, reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says the very same thing that Peter does. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he's talking about trials, and he says, for this light momentary affliction, that's all the stuff we struggle with in life. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In light of eternity, Paul says, in light of the glory to come, in light of our great guaranteed inheritance, to use Peter's words, our afflictions, when you put it in context, are light and momentary. They last, Peter says, for only a little while. But our focus needs to be in the right direction. Here's what Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. That's a paradox, isn't it? We don't look at what's right in front of us, which we can see. We look at things that we can't see. That's what he's saying. That's the paradox. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are transient. Good, bad, or otherwise, everything in this life doesn't last. It passes away. It's here. It's gone. The things that we see are passing. They're transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And Paul, like Peter, puts all of this in the context of the resurrection. Just a few verses earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. There's that resurrection hope that Peter refers to in our text this morning. Christ is raised. We will be raised. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, so we don't lose heart, therefore. One more truth in our text in 1 Peter, number 5. Our hope is fulfilled, Peter says, when Christ returns. He uses the phrase at the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning the Savior's second coming. And so there are trials. Peter isn't minimizing them. But because the return of Christ is certain, and all that goes along with that, read the book of Revelation, for example, the last chapters, laying out a vision, a glorious vision of heaven, for example. At the appearance of Jesus Christ with all of his holy angels in power and great glory, when you know that's certain, when you know that is to come, when that's the next event, if you will, on God's calendar, in the midst of trials then, it doesn't mean the tears disappear, it doesn't mean you wave the magic wand and everything's all of a sudden fine, but in the midst of trials, you're able to see through tears, there's a glory shining in the distance that I'm heading toward. There is the coming of Christ. And so Peter says this in verse 6, in this you rejoice. And then Peter in verse 8 speaks about rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In fact, if you were to work your way through the book of 1 Peter in detail, reading and marking as you went, you would discover that as Peter speaks about the trials and sufferings of life, he often links them in 1 Peter to words like grace, glory, joy. And how is he able to do that? It's because, as Peter says here in this very text, it's because there's a future tense to our faith. It's because our hope stretches beyond our present circumstances, Peter says. It's because we don't focus on faith's trials, as burdensome as they are, but we focus on faith's triumph at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we wait for the sure return of Christ, we are able to put our trials again into context, into perspective. And so our salvation is not just a past event. It's something that continues to grow and blossoms out into a glorious eternal future. Paul says this to the Romans, Romans 13 and verse 11, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let me wrap up these thoughts this morning by just for a couple of minutes taking you to 1 Corinthians 15, it was part of the epistle lesson this morning, where Paul puts all these things in the context of Christ's resurrection and ours. Peter's written about hope and about faith, and writing about it in context of Christ's return, Paul spells all of that out in great detail in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you just to notice several verses with me as I draw this to a close. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But Paul argues, he says, our faith is not in vain, he says. Our hope is not empty. Our faith is not wishful thinking because Christ indeed was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures of first importance, Paul says. And so what does that mean for us? Thinking about hope in light of Christ's return. Notice these verses, starting in verse 42. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is he talking about? What is it that is sown in the ground? It's your body and mine when we die. Paul's talking about a funeral here. There's going to come a day, unless Jesus returns first, when all of us are going to die. And we are going to be laid to rest. There will be a funeral service. Most of us will be laid to rest in a casket. There will be a funeral plot. There will be a headstone. And the way Paul puts it here, our bodies will be, it's like a seed put in the ground waiting for spring to come. Waiting for the sun to shine and the plant to flourish. So Paul says, what is sown is perishable. You think about our bodies weak, frail, illness, afflicted in so many ways. Is it not true? What is sown is perishable, but what is raised on that final day is imperishable, Paul says. Then still speaking about our earthly bodies, he says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then he goes on, as he continues these glorious words of promise, we come down to verse 49. And he says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Who is that? Well, that's Adam. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. Read the opening of Genesis. And so Paul says, all of us are descendants of Adam. Adam, our first parent. So in this world, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, guess what? We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And as Paul says several verses earlier in this very chapter, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, is what he says. And so our hope and our faith clearly centers on Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he has accomplished, his resurrection from the dead, and his sure and soon return. Don't lose heart. And you notice near the end of our text, verse 8, 1 Peter, he says, though you have not seen him, that's the majority of all Christians that have ever lived, right? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The Apostle John puts it this way in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his certain return is our glory and is our hope. So circling back to where I started this morning, to those of you here in this Easter service feeling overwhelmed, to those of you assaulted by stress, to those of you experiencing fears, to those of you who have sorrow lodged somewhere in your hearts, to those beset by uncertainties, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What does Hebrews 12 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who went through trials before you, the writer says. He pioneered the way. He blazed the trail. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he saw the long view. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured by seeing what lay ahead. And so each one of you on this Easter Sunday morning, may you rest in Easter triumph. May you rejoice in the living presence of Jesus Christ. I trust his living presence is in your heart through his Holy Spirit. And so may your hope be rekindled. May it burn brightly. May it burn ever more brightly until the Savior returns. Amen.